Lord didn't give me any talents there. Well, this morning we have a short lesson, actually, this morning. You probably realized that from doing your homework last night. We're continuing our study today with what I think is the greatest promise of all time. The first greatest promise of all time being God's promise of a Messiah. If you remember when we studied Isaiah's prophecy, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That's Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. And then in Luke's description, when he describes in his gospel how the angel Gabriel came to Mary, and we read this every Christmas, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule and reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now that's the first greatest promise of all time. But now we study today in Thessalonians, as we did also in Revelation. We're talking about the second greatest promise of all time, and that is that Christ will come again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, Luke quotes the prophet Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will dream dreams. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the second greatest promise of all time. We've witnessed the first promise fulfilled already, and now we're waiting for the second. But let's begin with prayer before we start our lesson. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word this day, this beautiful rainy day that you gave us. We thank you, Lord, that we are in a place where we can freely worship you. We can freely meet like this for a Bible study. We know, Lord, that there are many people and many places in this world that cannot do this, because they are in fear if they even mention your name. We pray for them especially this morning and those who are ministering to them. What an awesome job it is. What an incredibly holy job it is. We thank you for them, Lord, all the missionaries of our world. But we pray this morning, Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds to your word, that we may learn what you would have us learn. And I pray, Lord, that you would guide the words of your servant this day. Amen. If you remember in last week's lesson, Paul talked about, this chapter 4, he described what this reappearance of Christ is going to look like. He says that the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, all announcing his arrival. Paul says that the dead will rise first, and that those still living will be caught up in the clouds to meet him, and that all will be with him forever. As Freddie said last week, forever and ever. Now, Paul is talking to believers now, not necessarily non-believers. But I don't know about you, but whenever I have, there have been times when I have prayed earnestly that I would not be here when he comes. Might sound strange, because I've always had that assumption that when he does come, we're going to suffer this incredibly huge tribulation that's going to be awful, and it's going to be wars and deaths and people dying in the streets. And frankly, I'm not sure I want to be a part of all of that. But no, I don't like death and people dying in the streets. But when the way Paul says it in this lesson, when you think about it, that we, if we're still alive, so bad, because we're going to be caught up in the air. We're going to be caught up in the clouds and meet him there. Well, that certainly has changed my image of what this tribulation is going to look like. And frankly, looking at it from that vantage point, I can't wait. But now in today's lesson, Paul shifts his focus. In these verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he talks about the unexpected time of Christ's coming, of his arrival, and the need for the preparation of the believers, and the faithfulness and love and hope that are needed during this time of waiting. Well, let's read the scripture together. This is a good point at which I'd like to do that. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open them to chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, let's read it together. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. So I think we see three themes here, what Paul is saying in these 11 verses, three major themes that are on your printouts. The first theme is in verses 1 through 3. Paul addresses the question of when and how. When will Jesus come and how? Those two questions. And then in second theme, if you will, are in verses 4 through 7, and he explains the who. Who will be saved? And in the third theme, in verses 8 through 11, he gives instructions as to what. What must these people do in the meantime? So let's look at the first theme, if you will, the first three verses. Paul tells these anxious Thessalonians simply that it's not for them to know when. They don't need to know that Christ will come quite unexpectedly like a thief in the night, but that for non-believers, it will represent a time of destruction, for they will be met with judgment. But for the believers, they are assured that although the parousia, which is Christ's return, will come unexpectedly, it will come inevitably, much like a pregnant woman who is about to give birth. Now, a pregnant woman may not know the exact hour or time when her child will be born, but she does know it's going to happen eventually, right? For those of you, when you're 8.5 months along, you know it's going to happen eventually, and that she must prepare herself for it. She eats well, she gets plenty of rest, she is maybe getting exercise, she's preparing a space for this child, she is ready. And this is referred to, as some of the commentators I was reading, they call this expectant living, tongue-in-cheek, expectant living, expectant mothers, expectant living. And this is what Paul is calling all believers to do. Be prepared and be ready. This is what he's explaining to the Thessalonians, that although they may not know when Christ is coming, they can be sure that it will happen inevitably and that they must be ready. Now, in his second theme, verses 4 through 7, Paul answers the question, who will be ready? And he answers this by comparing the people of darkness versus the people of light. And this concept of light and dark is a very common theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we know whenever light is mentioned, Christ and God are referred to as light. As Paul explains in his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in John 12, in John's Gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the light when he warns his disciples and he tells them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. He who walks in the dark does not know where he's going, but put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." So here in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 5, Paul is assuring these people, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. And he says in verse 7 that those who are in darkness, he said, those who are asleep and get drunk. So what Paul is saying here is that these faithful believers need not fear because they are not of the darkness. And that although they may be surprised when Christ comes, they will be awake and sober. They will be ready. As Jesus said in Revelations, if you remember Revelation 16, he said, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed." Jesus' own words. Now looking at Paul's third theme here, in verses 8 through 11, he answers the third question, what? What must these believers do during this time of waiting? And his answer to them is the same as it is to us today, isn't it? That we must put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation, verse 8. Now the commentary writer Gordon Beale says, if we do not have the helmet of hope and the breastplate of faith and love, then things in life will come down on us, cracking our spiritual skulls and incapacitating us spiritually. Now, maybe some of you have had moments like that in your lives where you feel like your spirituality has been crushed or is in the process, or you feel like it is. So maybe you can identify. I know I can identify with this statement. As most of you know, my 18-year-old grandson chose to end his life last October. And I must say that if I didn't have my faith in God and in Jesus Christ and my hope in them, I don't think I'd be standing here today. I think I want to be hiding somewhere in a very dark place, which isn't to say that I don't have my moments still. But I know that my God is loving, and I know that my Savior is faithful, and I have hope that one day I will see Colby again when we meet in the clouds of the air with Jesus. I'm inspired, and I'm convinced that because I am a child of the light, and I know that I am, and I believe that Colby was too because he accepted Christ when he was 13, that I will see him again. And I have to tell you, I can't wait. But in the meantime, I cling to Paul's promise that we as believers, we already have this armor within us. I believe that. That God has placed this breastplate and this helmet within each of us. Because Paul tells the Thessalonians in verse 8 that they are to put on this armor, inferring that they must already have it. They just have to remember to put it on. So that if this is true, then we are already wearing this armor, ladies. We are. Paul says in verse 9, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to suffer salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, as children of God, we already have what we need, and we need to remember that. We have this armor. We just have to remember to put it on. Paul reminds us in verse 10 and 11 that he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. And I have to tell you, this is something that I see when I bounce from table to table periodically. I haven't been able to do that as much this year. I love to go and visit all of your tables at different times, and I haven't had as much chance to do that this year. But I consistently see you all shoring one another up with faith and love and hope. I mean, I have to tell you, I can stand back and say it is a godly sight, ladies, when I see you all doing this. And you do it. So you can be assured that you too are living lives of righteousness. Just as Paul is encouraging these ancient believers as he assures them that they and you will indeed be ready when Christ comes. So, I'd like to close this morning with one of my most favorite songs. I don't know about you, but when I think of meeting Christ face to face, are you kidding? What am I going to do? What will that be like? I can only imagine. So I'd like to share this video that Margot is going to play for us this morning with you. I told you, electronically, I'm not too good. Do you have it, Margot?